Well, good morning to all of those who are worshiping with us today, both far and near. We're always blessed and privileged to have family and friends worshiping with us live streaming today. I pray that you're being blessed. I pray that you are healthy both physically and spiritually. I am excited to begin a new sermon series through the month of June, as you have just noticed from the sermon bumper called, Is Church Really Necessary? And I wanted to say to you at the outset, my hope is twofold, that this will be an instrument from God's word that will revive us as the church universal. We pray that certainly with the coronavirus, that it would cause us to awaken as a church, be revived as a church to the purpose and will and nature of what God has called us to be, saved us to be through Jesus Christ. We also want to pray as well that if you have been distanced or disappointed in God's church, that maybe this would be a time for you to feel His Spirit calling you, His Spirit just nurturing you to come back to be with God's people in some form or fashion. Now, I want to say to you at the outset, is church really necessary? The people have voted. And here are the results. Through those who are experts in church health and church growth, through various denominational leaderships, through various Barna-like surveys, we have known that in recent years, the church has as much as 70 to 80% of churches are plateaued and dying. I want to further tell you that there's been a recent survey by Glenmary that has come out just in the last year or two. And it states that in Jefferson County, 14% of the population is in church on any given Sunday. That stuns me. Here in our own fair county that we love and so much, we find that 12% of the population is in church on any given week. That's stunning. I don't know how that makes you feel. For some, it makes you grieve. And for others, it may be due to your experiences, you may be saying, yeah, I thought so. Not a surprise to me. And then there's some of you that, for one reason or another, it doesn't really matter to you. It's kind of apathetic. And so that's kind of what we want to look at through God's word, is to answer the question for ourselves, is the church really necessary? And we'll answer the questions necessary for what each and every week. But today, we're talking about the theme, Stronger and Better Together. Stronger and Better Together. But first, I want to introduce you to someone that has just come on the scene. I'm very excited about. As of June 3rd, I want you to meet my first grandchild, Jacqueline Hope Pierce. She was able to come home yesterday from the hospital. My daughter, Ashley, and my son-in-law, Seth, they have a great opportunity, and we're so excited, but there's an opportunity for them just as well as there's an opportunity for you and all people to expose Jacqueline Hope to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to have her to be in some measure influenced, inspired, to understand the true nature and scope and necessity of the church, or not. And that's a good opportunity for Jerry and I as grandparents as well. And the same truth holds for each and every individual listening today, depending upon your opportunities to know and understand what God has called His church to be through Jesus Christ and His life, ministry, death, and resurrection, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I want to say to you that there's a great number of folks that believe that church is very necessary and very important for their lives. They have found church to be a relevant and applicable and certainly fulfilling part of their spiritual life and their spiritual growth. Let me just give you a couple of examples of Stronger and Better Together. I want to take it from the community perspective to saying Stronger and Better Together are like community ministry institutions, agencies in our fair county. And so you have Awake Ministries where under the banner of supplying food distribution every week, supplying substance abuse counseling and housing for both men and women, and other arenas that many churches have come together, not just one church, but many churches, many individuals, many Christians have come together to make it a strong and powerful effort that the churches would have a real presence in the life in a real relevant way to meeting real needs, and that is stronger and better together. We also see that through other community ministries such as A Loving Choice, pregnancy resource centers for those who find themselves with the blessing of children, trying to decide between life and abortion, trying to decide how they will support them and what kind of support systems they have. Literally this past week, they have had two mothers decide to choose life. And what a blessing to see countless churches come together again to support them, not only with their monies, but with their ministry gifts by the Holy Spirit, to see that we're stronger and better together. The same truth breaks down in a micro kind of basis for each individual church. Many folks will state simply that they can't live without their church. The church has been very integral in their growth as a child of God. Their church has taken them from infancy to childhood to now full maturity, where they are living and worshiping Jesus Christ with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. And they can't fathom their Christian life, their spiritual growth without those who have influenced them, whether parents or family, or whether individuals has taken them to teach them within the church, have mentored them, have walked with them, have done life with them, have poured into them. That's their expression. But there's always a but, isn't there? As the statistics I have just shared with you, there are many, many folks that have been disappointed and distanced from the church, and maybe in some way, possibly, their spiritual life and growth has simply been non-existent or at least been stunted. And there's those of you here today, and I want to say this very sincerely, you have been hurt and disappointed by the local church in some measure. Maybe it's just one church. Maybe it's a couple of churches. But someone has hurt your feelings. Maybe you weren't accepted. Maybe they weren't welcoming to you. Maybe perhaps they didn't invite you to participate in opportunities. There's all kinds of things that could possibly happen that may have hurt you. You may have even been a victim of some terrible gossip of some sort or fashion. And then there's others of you that you just frankly are bored with church. You really don't see any energy. You don't see any real power. You know that the Holy Spirit of God comes to give strength and peace and power and presence in the church's life. And frankly, you don't feel it. You don't see it. You don't see it in the message. You don't see it in signs and wonders of the church or those individuals in the church. And frankly, you're just bored. Everything's the same. You don't see the church branching out to do anything new or innovative to meet needs in the communities of which it's lived. And frankly, you don't want to be a part of it because you can spend your time better. And while that pains me to say that, it's very true. And then there's some of you that may not like the element of organized religion. Now, I want to say real quickly to you, the church in the New Testament was organized, and I'd love to spend some time with you just showing you that organized is not bad. But I want to say to you, if you're meaning by somehow the politics of church decision-making, I want to say to you, in a lot of churches, that can leave a bad taste in your mouth because the egos of making decisions and who calls the shots can really turn and can really decrease the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the church to the communities that live. And some of you have had really terrible experiences and been hurt by that experience as well. And then some of you just don't have a taste for church at all because, to be honest, you see the church as hypocritical. You see the church saying one thing and doing another. You see the church not being real. And then there's probably at least a few of you, you've never really been exposed to a healthy church. Your parents, others that may be an influence in your life have really not explained it. They've really not modeled it in your life. And then the last one I want to say, and I know this is not conclusive, but a lot of you have questions about God and how he works. You don't feel the love of God in your circumstances and why bad things have happened to you, and you wonder if he's truly a loving God. And somehow, you wonder if he's a truly powerful God. His arms aren't long enough to reach you in the circumstances and the pain that you've found yourself in life. And frankly, you just can't muster up any desire to know him or to be involved with his church. Now, I want to say to you, because of that, there's cynicism that has developed. And some of that cynicism is within the church. And some of it is from those that no longer participate in church, but just frankly, they don't trust people. And what a terrible indictment for the happiness and joy of your life and for the happiness and joy of God's people. That we cannot trust God, and therefore we can't trust God to help us to navigate the circumstances of life that we face. And frankly, many times the emotions of distrust and anger comes out in the simple display of who needs church. And I just want to ask you, so what's the difference between those who need church and love church and find it really necessary and important and those who don't? At the end of the month of May, I was talking with a new couple. And as I was talking with them, I simply said, "Are you believers?" And in the context of our conversation, they understood I was asking them, "Are you Christ followers?" And the lady or the wife said to me, "I'm a believer, but I don't think you have to go to church." Now, obviously, that needs further interpretation. That needs further definition. But it kind of gives you the feel of what many, many folks are saying in the communities of which we live, our neighbors, our co-workers, our family, and our friends. And you can see the real dilemma. But on the other hand, I hear folks say, "I can't imagine what people would do without their church family." And so what's the difference between those two? And still, some of you may be from the standpoint of saying, like a friend of mine, "I just don't really have any needs right now. I don't have a need for God. Everything's going real well. Perhaps when I feel like I need God or need the church, I might give it a try." So what is God's plan for how you can live life with faith and purpose and victory in the middle of pain and trouble and trials and suffering? Today, we hope that's what the Holy Spirit will help us to understand through his word. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we humble ourselves before you. We come before you proclaiming you as the unstoppable God, the one who has released us from the chains of sin and addiction, yet though we're never perfect. And we come proclaiming the liberty and freedom that we have in our relationship with Jesus as Lord. And we humble ourselves before you as the one that we have joy in our life and the meaning and the purpose that you've given to us in this short-lived life on earth. And we come just saying that we belong to you, and there's no enemy, there's nothing, neither death nor life, nothing in life that can take away the fact that we belong to you as children of God. So we rejoice that you are our Redeemer, and we come before you just confessing our sin. And we pray today that you would reveal yourself to us in such a way that we would see a sign or a wonder in our life, that we know that you're speaking, that you're moving by your Spirit in our lives, that you're speaking to us through your word and through prayer, that you're speaking to us today through your church, through genuine men and women of God. And through the circumstances that we're living, would you draw us unto you? Forgive us of our sin. Rid us of our guilt and shame. Help us to become new again. In Christ's name we ask, amen. Well, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and if you are inclined to do so, beginning at verse 12, we're just going to kind of work our way through a few verses there this morning that's talking about stronger and better together as a necessity for you and me to being a part of God's church. So the first thing I want to see to you on the screen is verses 12 through 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. Read with me if you can do so. "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, or members, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, I hope you notice there that it talks about oneness. It says one four different times there. And so I've just talked about these four verses. If you're kind of outlining this, the oneness of Spirit, the oneness of Spirit. Now, you're going, I don't even know what you're talking about, the oneness of Spirit. Well, in verse 12, you'll notice it says, the purpose of many parts. The purpose of many parts is shown in 1 Corinthians 12, the greater chapter here, the greater writing that's being done, is that the purpose is, in verse 3, is that by the Holy Spirit we can proclaim Jesus is Lord. That's the simple purpose of what we're being called to do and the function of the many parts. And it's talking about just like in your body you have hands and feet and noses and eyes, that your physical body has many parts, so as in the body of Christ, there are many members that have different functions or different gifts, and the purpose of those spiritual gifts and the purpose of your heart, of your passions and your abilities and your personality and your experiences life is to give God all the praise and the honor and glory. So when we say the purpose of many parts, making a whole body of Christ, that's the reason. And it's talking here about when it says baptized, if you will, into one Spirit. It's not just talking about water baptism. Now, I want to tell you that you might be baptized in many different modes. You might be baptized at many different ages. But here's the element. If you're not baptized by the Holy Spirit, all you got was wet. Now, the Bible teaches believer's baptism of an age and accountability by which you can decide for yourself based upon the knowledge of who Jesus is and what he's done for us in our life and what we are called to do for him and to accept his lordship in our life, indeed, that we might experience that saving faith that comes by the grace of God. And so you have to know and understand that he's talking about here being regenerated from within. You say regenerated, nobody uses that word. How about being saved or being forgiven or maybe being changed or transformed, or maybe you like the word conversion. Now, all of those kind of work together, congruent. But what I want to say is that when you hear the truth about the life, ministry, and death and resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin, that as you repent and confess your sin, and you come before God saying, I don't want to live that way any longer. When you invite and ask and accept him as the Lord of your life, when he becomes the substitute and the sacrifice for your life, listen, something happens from the inside out. And that's what it's talking about, the baptism of the Spirit. You see the difference between being baptized in the Spirit and just getting wet. Baptizing with the Spirit means that there is a change in your heart. And that change in your heart is the very core, as it is defined in the Bible, of all that you are. The very core, the central portion of you, that there's a change in everything from the inside out. I like to characterize it this way. You begin to have a new love. You begin to have a new desire. You begin to have a new appetite. You begin to want to know God and to love God and to be a part of God's people and God's mission here on earth. Do you hear that inward change that we're talking about? This oneness of Spirit that makes us stronger and better when God's people come together under the banner that Jesus Christ is Lord, verse 3 of chapter 12. Now, when you look at this passage very much, I chose to just read a passage from Romans chapter 10 that talks about lordship as well. And some of you will recognize this passage, but beginning in verse 9, it says, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call upon him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, I want to tell you that it's very important that you experience this interchange that I've called regeneration by the Holy Spirit. So there's a change in heart. There's also a change in your will. You have a change from within because of your meeting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and it changes your want to. What do you mean? I want to serve Him. I want to love Him. I want to know Him, not in just a building, but in everything that I do in life. It's called worship, one of the functions of the church that I'm going to speak to in just a moment. But your will goes from being selfish, from being defensive, from being a taker to being a giver to God and a giver to others. You become selfless. You become like Jesus. And then thirdly, there's a change in your mind. That change in the mind is that, you know, you used to think about all the things in the world and how it could benefit you and gratify you and make you feel good and have more of this and more of that and try to find fulfillment and all that, to know that now your mind is concerned about the kingdom of God and His will for you in your life. You hear what He's talking about, the oneness of the Spirit change that happens in our life. And I just want to say to you, that's called worship. Worship is not just coming to a particular building at a particular hour on a particular day and going through rituals and going through some semblance of religion and leaving, checking the box, saying, "Wasn't God blessed today? I showed up." God help us. Worship is the change of God that happens in your life when Jesus becomes your Lord through the testimony and the conviction of the Holy Spirit of sin, righteousness, and judgment, whereby you proclaim Jesus Lord, and you can't contain it because it's going to show up on Monday morning, and it's going to show up on Friday evening, and it's worship as a part of you giving praise and honor and glory to God in every aspect of your life, including whatever you're holding back. Including the closet that you're not letting God in your heart. Including that sin that wants to control you. We worship Him, and it has been said that if we learn to worship God, then all the other functions of the church, like proclaiming the gospel of Christ, being discipled and discipling others to become mature in their faith, understanding biblical fellowship, being involved by serving God, by serving others in ministries and mission, they will all be taken care of if we truly understand that what the Scripture says about worship. I will love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you see, that's what it's picturing here, is the purpose of many parts and also the baptism of the Holy Spirit. These two aspects are what makes us one in the bond of love. And the third one I want to show to you real quickly is the diversity of the church. The diversity of the church. Did you see that? For we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. He's just told us, look, you may have the gifts as start showing up, and I think it's verses 4. And the deal is, if you have the gifts of help, don't wait on the church to organize somebody to help for you. Go help somebody! If you have the gift of teaching, don't wait for a position in the church to show up to teach. Go teach somebody the gospel. Develop a Bible study virtually or in your home eventually, by which you can invite some Christians and invite some folks that don't care about church to where they can love the church, because the church is the people. And you could do church in many ways. And I'm just saying to use your giftedness in so many, many different ways. And I just gave you the example that there's a diversity of gifts, and that's something good. But I also want to say this to you. There's a diversity of racial and ethnic equality. Did you catch that? And it's in Colossians chapter 3, verses 11. It's in Acts chapter 10. I just read it to you in Romans chapter 10 as well, about verse 12 or 13. But it says here in 13b of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, whether Jews or Gentiles, those folks didn't get along, slave or free, they were given to drink of the same Spirit. What's that? The Holy Spirit of God. When you become a child of God for confessing your sin, when you receive Jesus as the Lord of your life, believing in Him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then you are blessed with the person and the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, I want to tell you that that's very important for you to recognize. And it doesn't matter what color or what ethnicity you are, what race that you might be. Now, I'm going to do this off the cuff, meaning I didn't write anything down. And it means that I really didn't rehearse it. Because for me, the Bible teaches us that we should have no partiality or favoritism toward men or women. It tells us that we should treat all people equally because we all were created under the banner of God's image. It says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, created in the image of God. And we all came from one man, the scripture says, Adam and Eve as well. And so we know that the scripture, whether in Old Testament or New Testament, can be understood that God shows no partiality. And so God loves all people in this time of life when our country is torn asunder by racial injustices. Many of you say, well, we need to support the police. And I'm going to tell you, I believe that we do. Within our church, you know, I can think of Brian and Mike and Titus, and I'm doing this off the cuff, which means I probably left somebody out, who are outstanding in the role to protect folks in our society. And we know that most of our police forces do that. And we need to support them because it's not difficult. It's not easy to police and to do those things in the right way. And sometimes when they're antagonized, to keep their composure and to keep their physicalness to themselves and to be able to pursue things in the right manner. And we might as well admit that some folks lose their composure and they get out of hand and they harm folks. Maybe they don't mean to, but nevertheless, they do. Maybe they're overcome. Maybe they're racist. I don't know. And then there's folks like in this specific case, those that are of another race or ethnicity that feels like there's decades and centuries of social injustice, racial injustice. I want to say to you very clearly, I believe that's true. Now, you may be on the side that says they got the same opportunity as other people. You may be on the side saying this, that, hey, some people have risen above. But I just want to say to you, just like the Bible talks about generational sin, there can be generational systemic sin that really holds people back through the institutions that we have given, including church. The greatest time of segregation in the world is the church worship hour. God help us. And then through schools and through jobs and through other opportunities, you can see systemic injustice that have taken place. Now, for me, that means that most folks are protesting well and keeping their behavior as they should. But just like maybe a few bad policemen, or, you know, there's good preachers and bad preachers too, right? And I've been on both sides of that. There are good protesters and bad protesters. And then there are some that have gone so far down the road that they want to lash their anger. They want to go and find a way to harm property, and they want to find a way to harm people. And I just want to say to you, there is no place for that. But I want to say to you, if you're having difficulty with what I'm saying today, please know that what I'm saying comes from the Word of God. And I want to say to you as well that if you're having difficulty with it, I'd love to sit down with you and show you what the Scriptures say about that as well. But I want to say that the Scripture also tells us that if we have those kind of disagreements, we need to invite people to the table that are feeling like they have been unjustly treated, whether it's in the church, and I've been a part of that, or whether it's in the community, or whether it's in institutions, and hear them out. It always begins by a representative or representatives being invited to the table to help make decisions, to help plan programs. And I want to tell you that I feel like I could even do that. Come on, people. Come on, politicians. Stand up and be a man or a woman. Help our country out. Help our communities out. It starts with the towns. It starts with the cities. And it rises up to the federal government level or vice versa. But it's time for someone to stand up and do something. And I just want to say to you that there's various feelings in our church. I've talked with most of you. You've talked with me. I know a lot of distrust that's going around in the communities and even within the church. God's people have to be different. God's people have to offer hope and peace and truth. God help us to take a stand for Jesus and for his kingdom. And so it says here, the diversity of the church. And I just want to say to you, you may be like me and say, I'm not a racist. But you see, I can say whatever I want to say, but intentionality is the key whether it's true. You know, what I've learned in a large way during this time of the coronavirus, as I've asked Christians and churches and various folks within the church to come and to be a part of ministry, as our staff has done likewise, I'm finding out that a lot of times why the church is ineffective, why the church isn't necessary, listen to this, it's because we don't know any poor people. You say, well, can you use that word poor? I don't know. It just says it in the scripture, and I'm repeating it. I don't know if it's political correct or not, but those with diminished means. We don't know any to help. We don't know any to make sure they have enough food to eat. Not only that, but the other aspect is that we don't know any lost people. And those that we think don't know Jesus or his kingdom, we're not willing to talk with them. And then thirdly, we don't have any intentional friends that are of color or ethnicity. And I want to say to you that, and challenge you, that that is wrong on me. It's wrong on me for not leading our church to be more than just Lily White. It's wrong on all churches that are not willing to work on racial sensitivities and being careful with this aspect of life. And so I wanted to just say to you, in a way, why is church ineffective for your life in these areas? Well, it's simply this. The Bible has warned many times about wheat and tares. And the Bible says there are those that are real Christians within the church proper, the building, the organization, but it says there are many that are not a part of the church. Now, it's amazing to me how many times the Bible warns of false belief, a vain belief, or false confessions. And you have to be the one to decide whether you know Jesus Christ as your Lord, whether you've been born again of the Spirit of God, or you've truly been saved in your life, or you're just going through the realm of pleasing God and others, hoping to climb your way into heaven by your own good works. The Bible detests that. The Bible says it won't happen. You can't get into heaven by your good works because you got to be perfect. And I just want to say that there may be a difference in your life because church isn't important or necessary because you really don't know if you're a wheat or a tare, and you may not have the true understanding of the nature and the scope and the ministry of the church. And not only that, there's differences of maturity, and this is tough. And here's the deal. When you become a child of God, the Bible says you are an infant. That means you're just beginning your journey, but you are to grow to be a child of God. You're grow to be a adult mature. But I want to tell you that if you've professed Christ for a few years in your life and that needle hasn't moved from infancy, you have to question your faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says, test yourself, examine yourself to see whether you're of the faith. Listen, I'm not impressed, I don't guess, because the Bible's not impressed that you are a habit-forming good person. I was trained to be that way, raised to be that way as a child, but there was a time in my life where I had to reckon with my sin and ask forgiveness of my sin from a holy God who made a plan for me and for the world through Jesus Christ. It didn't matter how good I was before or how good I needed Jesus. And you see, heaven is going to be without sin, and that created a problem for me. And so I just want to say to you, it's got to be understanding the difference of maturity. And if you have no desire to know Jesus and his word and to grow in the Spirit of God and to grow in your spiritual life toward him and to be used for him and for his glory, you're probably dead. You probably don't have any faith. Now, you say, that is judgmental. I want you to hear me very clearly. The Bible says this over and over. it gives you indicators of who is saved and who isn't saved. So I want to let you know that that's very, very important for us in our lives. And I want to say to you as well that the Bible says if we are a child of God, we have equal position, meaning that we're all positioned in Jesus Christ, forgiven of our sin, separated as far as the east is from the west. He'll remember them no more. But it also says we're different in practice because of our maturity. The more mature you are, the more you exercise the gifts of the Spirit in this chapter that he's talking about to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, to serve him in humility and in unity and in diversity and in love. That's how he describes this for us. Now, I want to transfer on over, if I could, to verse 20. And I want to entitle this second, and I only have 2 points today, and I've already gone this long. So it's the oneness of interdependence. So the first one was the oneness of spirit, verses 12 through 14. This is the oneness of interdependence in verse 20. In verse 20, it tells us in the passage, as it is, there are many parts, but one body. He says that 3 times in this passage, that it's important to realize that we're stronger and better together, that different parts of the body need one another. It says, if a foot were, say, to the eye, I am not the eye, therefore I'm not a part of the body. Or if the eye should say to the nose, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a nose, would it be any less part of the body? You say, well, that's kind of a ridiculous kind of argument, isn't it? It says that we're all joined together with Jesus Christ as Lord, whom we worship, and that every part, if you'll read that those verses through verse 27, every part, every service, every gift is important. Even the parts that seem more dispensable or less important are the ones that are so important, because that's how the work is being done. That's even the work behind the scenes. That's the ministry behind the scenes. That's the love and service that are behind the scenes. Maybe it's not out front and prevalent like me speaking on the stage, but the work of the ministry is by every ministry, and your ministry is just as vital and is just as important as mine. So this interdependence means that the foot and the hand and the eyes and the ears, they all have to work together. And just be mindful that if everything would be an eye, then where would be the hearing? When everything was just one part being the ear, then where would be the smelling? And that's the argument that he gives up to verse 20, where he says, we're all parts of the body, and we have many parts and many members that are part of that. So I just want to say to you 3 things. We work together in glorifying God. And so you see that, and I've just told you about that. And then secondly, we serve others with God-given gifts. Now, I would say that to you 2 ways. I've kind of mentioned it once, and it was formulated by Rick Warren, but it made a lot of biblical sense and biblical backup scripturally with it, and that's your shape. If you need to know your giftedness by spiritual gifts. They're not your innate talents or abilities that you have in life or what you learn. They are spiritual gifts given by the Holy Spirit of God. I gave you a couple of examples of gifts of helps, or some of you have the gift of administrations that are wonderful in planning and implementing ministries and bringing and networking communities and partnerships together. You know, some of you have a gift of teaching. Some of you have a gift of evangelism. But some of you have a gift of being evangelist as well. And so I want to say to you, use whatever gift that you have to serve others. And your shape is your spiritual gifts, your heart, meaning what has God given you a passion for. And a lot of times it's related to the E, your experiences. The A is your abilities. Use those things that you have learned and that you're good at, that's kind of innate in you. Your personality, God uses that. And then your experiences of life is how God usually gives you a passion for things. But I want to tell you one thing that I've kind of learned, and I want to relate it to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. There's also this growth model of giftedness. The more you grow in your faith, the more gifts God will give you. The more that you are mature and the more that you're used of God and the more he changes you, the more gifts of the Holy Spirit he'll give you to use. Now, some people don't believe that. That's been my experience. And then verse 11 says in the King James Version where I learned it, it says, God gives gifts severally as he wills. A lot of people say, you just get one gift, take it and use it. God gives you what you need to serve him in spiritual gifts as you grow and mature and are called with the passion that he has set before you. So anyhow, we serve others with God-given gifts. And then we offer concern to others' needs. Now, I want to say to you there is that it's very clear that if I'm hurting, verses 25 and 26, that you ought to be concerned about me. If you're hurting, I should be concerned about you. And that is the nature of the church. And that's what many people need to know. That's what many people need to see, what many people need to hear, because they know that church ought to be like Jesus, meeting needs, sharing Christ. And if we don't have that sensitivity toward one another, we also should honor one another and respect one another. And when we're celebrating with each other, then that is how God intended it as well, in the blessings, not of the world, but in the blessings of the kingdom. You know, we see that we're stronger and better together, and the scripture says, by this love shall all men know that you're my disciples. And the love and the concern that we have for each other, and that's just simply speaking of what it means for us to be stronger and better together. I'm going to take just a second and read some scripture in Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 that speaks to that. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. You hear that? All? Especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So it includes all people there. And so I wanted to talk about this oneness of interdependence and this aspect that we are to love one another, bear one another's burdens, forgive one another. And there's like 31 different one another's that we are to offer each other in the body of Christ that's very important for our Christian life. And this is the deal. You don't have any desire to be a part of God's people or God's church or have any desire to have biblical fellowship. It's different than friendships. I know you got plenty of friendships, but friendships in Christ with his purpose and with his calling upon your life is different. And so understanding and knowing that biblical fellowship is very important for you to know and for you to find out. And if you have no desire for that, it's another indicator that I love Jesus, but I hate his church. Wrong. You love his true church. You love those who are men and women of God that are very defined. So why is church ineffective for your life? We know how to treat one another. And here's the deal. It may be we're not a Christian. It may be we don't even know the Word of God. And you don't know God or his will because you don't know his Word. You don't know his truth. And maybe you don't know how to walk in the Spirit of God, which is the indicator for which you and I have victory in Jesus. Now, I want to just refer to verse 27 as I close out. This will be my conclusion, verse 27 in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. See, he says it again. But I just want to ask you, are you a part of the body of Christ? And how do you know? How do you know that? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit regarding your sin? You have a sin problem. I have a sin problem. Only Jesus can take away your sin. And then, will you believe in him? Meaning, will you love him? Will you trust him? Will you have faith in him? Will you come to know him? The synonyms for coming to know Jesus in a real and personal way. Will you surrender your life to him? We're going to talk about that as the real church and the fourth week. Will you give your life to him, the one who gave his life for you? And then would you repent of your sins, meaning that you desire to change direction? You don't want to live that way any longer because of the truth of Jesus' presence in truth in your life. You see, have you gone through life and missed your purpose? Have you realized that you can't live in isolation from God's people, whatever form and fashion that may be? And you cannot fulfill God's plan of faith, purpose, and victory in the midst of trials, pain, and suffering, being isolated. You say, well, Steve, you don't know my troubles. I don't, but God does. And today he's calling you back by his Holy Spirit. There is a good church out there for you. You have to look and understand what the functions of a church are and what the scope is. You just don't come in and say, hey, they were nice, I'm going to be a part of it. They were friendly, I like it. I like the music or I like the preaching or not. There's a church that has to be on mission with a vision that comes from God. And I also want to say to you, I had a professor in seminary. His name was Wayne Ward. Many of you know him. And he was giving the example that I didn't really know how far back it went. But he said, in our Christian biblical fellowship, it's kind of like coals in a fireplace. As long as the coals stay in that fireplace, they perform their function. There's a warmth of purpose in there. But you let one of those coals pop out on the cold bricks, and pretty soon they become isolated and they grow cold. Now, I didn't really realize that St. John of the Cross gave that analogy centuries before, and he says, quote, the virtuous soul that is alone is like the burning coal that is alone. It will grow colder rather than hotter. Now listen, you are not going to make it without Jesus. And I'm going to say this by the power and authority of the Word of God. You are not going to make it without God's people. I am thankful to God of my testimony, of those who have poured into me in life, even when I didn't want it. Those who have given me second chances to be able to confess sin and not throw rocks at me, but to walk with me through the challenges or the sin or the problem that I've had in my life. Those that have given a great model for what it looks like to be a Christian man and a Christian woman and a Christian family. And I just want to say to you today, you, it is really on you to find that church. You'll say, well, why aren't they reaching out to me? You're right. For the most part, the church is weak. For the most part, the church needs reforming and reviving. But I ask you today, will you pray not only for our church, but pray for the church that we would be revived during this time of coronavirus? That each of us as individuals will say, what is God warning or saying to me during this time? We pray that our world would be awakened, and maybe that includes you and me. But we pray that Jesus would be glorified. Would you bow with me for prayer? Our Father in heaven, we come before you because you are a redeeming God. You have chosen to call us back to yourself from a life of sin, whereby we can be unshackled from the bonds of sin, from the alienation from you, from the separation from your people. Help us to know that there is a true church and a false church. There are wheat and tares. Help us to know the indicators that your word says whether we're true children of God. And we pray that whatever has happened to individuals here today and their pain and their suffering in their experiences with church, we pray for today for healing. Would you heal their brokenness? Would you touch their hearts of the negative emotions that they are experiencing? And we pray there would be someone genuine and true of faith in their life. We pray for all of the churches, including our own today. We pray for the respective churches that are listening through live streaming today. We pray for Christians that we would understand who you've called us to be and what you've called us to do. We confess our sin. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.